hear you say amen, Larry. Really, you could have brought your harmonica and balanced that off. That was delightful. Really enjoyable. Thank you for beautiful rendition. I don't know. This is a young men's ministry this morning. I don't know what I'm doing up here. But if they have some young men and some middle-aged men, then I suppose I could balance it out being an old man. Thank you very much. We have enjoyed very much the time with you this month. It's been encouraging and challenging to us, and we thank God for those who have been helped by what we've been able to share and try to present. People may ask, well, why are you spending so much time on the book of Joshua? Well, let me just say that the book of Joshua, perhaps more than any other book of the Old Testament, presents to us the clear responsibility of every believer. We are called to enter and to enjoy and to appropriate and to employ all the blessings that God has given to us. And although the first part of Joshua gives us many instructions regarding the principles of possession, the last part of the book is probably not so interesting. I don't know how many of you have read your assignment to read through the rest of the book of Joshua, but as we go to chapter 15, and you have 63 verses, I don't suppose any of you have navigated through that whole chapter and read every one of the 116 names of the cities, or followed the details of how that piece of land was divided. But when we think that God has saved us, and He saved us in order that we might enjoy and participate in the blessings of our salvation, and to use those blessings, the inheritance that we were reminded of in Sunday school, to use that inheritance for our enjoyment and for the glory of God and for the blessing of our children, then the book of Joshua stands unique in the Old Testament, because it describes for us in minute detail what happens and what our responsibilities are in appropriating our blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians is the answer in the New Testament to what we have in the book of Joshua, because the book of Ephesians begins and ends with the description of the blessings that we have in Christ. And we cannot help reading Ephesians to know that a significant portion of chapter 6 is dedicated to the spiritual conflict and the armor that God gives us for defeat of the enemies who are opposed to us enjoying Christ. Because the land of Canaan answers to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and enjoying and appreciating Christ is the greatest responsibility we have as believers. And the result of that appropriation and appreciation is intelligent worship. It is the enjoyment and fellowship of the body of Christ and sharing and participating in these blessings. And thirdly, it involves the proclamation of a message of the gospel. What we've learned of Christ should be known to those around us. In the same way that the blessing of God upon the nation of Israel became known through the nations that lived around that land, and God gave them rest. And that rest was a part of the central part of this chapter. So I want to read verse 13 of chapter 15. And if you have read through the chapter, you'll know that there are some interesting aspects of this chapter. You notice in verse 33 of this chapter a mention of Eshcol. You remember that's the place where Joshua and Caleb brought back the grapes, that amazing bunch of grapes held by two men on a stick. And that is brought out here in verse 33. In verse 45, 46, and verse 47, you have three of the major cities of the Philistines. Even today, we have Gaza, the Gaza Strip, and it's mentioned in verse 47. Ashdod, was one of the primary cities, the five cities of the Philistines. And Ashdown with her towns and villages, Gaza with her towns and her villages. That's exactly the same piece of land that we hear on the news, the Gaza Strip. That was the land that belonged to the Philistines. And God gave it to the children of Judah. And then you have in verse 54, you have a reference to Kirjath Arba. And you know that we met that city. We've met it in chapter 14 and verse 15. We'll read about it again in chapter 15 and verse 13. And then we have also in Judges chapter 1, verses 10 through 15 and verse 18, we have a summary of what we're going to read this morning. And so this is a very significant event in that God chooses to reveal it to us in chapter 15, and then he records it almost word for word in the book of Judges, chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. So, I make no apology for repeating and reading this again from verse 13 of chapter 15 of Joshua. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Himem, and Talmel, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir was before Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it to him, will I give Asha, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Asha, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that is unto Joshua, unto Caleb, that she moved him, that is Othniel, to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? And she answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also the springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again for the amazing privilege that you have given to us. And you have reminded us through the Apostle Paul that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that you didn't spare your Son, but you delivered him up for all of us. And with him, you have also freely given us all things. We thank you for this amazing passage that is given to us in Joshua. We focus our attention on these verses, knowing that it's the living word that you have given to us. It comes by your Holy Spirit, written by godly and spiritual men. And we thank you that as we read it, it is blessed because it is living. It is powerful. We know that we will feel its presence. We will hear its voice. We can taste its truth. We can observe its blessing. And we pray this morning again that we will hear something of what you have to say to us that will encourage and strengthen and challenge us in our responsibility as your children and as members of the body of Christ. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you that you're speaking to us and that we are blessed as we hear your word. We receive these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a question this morning. Are you content? You don't have to raise your hand. I can tell by your face that some of you are. And maybe some of you are not. So if I ask you the question, are you content? If you said yes, that's right. If you said no, that could be right. So we like to have everybody a winner. So let's ask it again, are you content? If we're talking about the subject of the world and its influences and its power and its possessions and all the other things, if you said yes, that's a right answer. Because the Bible says we should be content with such things as we have. But if you said no, that's probably wrong in regard to the world. Because the Bible says that man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. And so if you said, no, you're not content in regard to the world, then that's probably a wrong answer. Not by my standards, but by the book. But if we're not talking about the world when we say, are you content? And we're talking about spiritual things. And I ask you regarding the things of Christ and the things of the Word of God and the things of your inheritance, and I ask you, are you content? And you say yes, then that's wrong. But if you said no, then that's right. Because in regard to spiritual things, we should never be content where we are. Even the Apostle Paul says, with a dramatic sense of emotion, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said that he was not satisfied, he was not content with where he was in his Christian experience. He wanted more. He wanted to understand. He wanted to apprehend more of who Christ is and what Christ had done for him. And yet, we would have to say that based upon his revelation, he must have known the Lord more than any of us. He must have grasped the importance of the person and work of Christ more than any of us. And so our little story, which comes in the middle of these 63 verses, and if you read this chapter and managed to get through the detailed description of this piece of land that goes from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, up to the side of the Jordan and across to the Gaza Strip, and you manage to make it through there without much really understanding, and then you had this little gem from verses 13 through 19, these seven verses, and having left them behind, you launched into the pronunciation of 116 names. And I don't fault you if you did like one of our associates when we were in Bible college. We were supposed to read through the Bible in a year. And I remember walking by Mr. Johnson's room, and I stopped long enough to hear him reading some of the nine chapters of First Chronicles, the first nine chapters. And then rather than pronouncing all the names, he called them all Sam. And Sam begat Sam and had seven sons. And Sam, 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 Sam. And Sam begat so-and-so and had Sam. And for nine chapters, he read about Sam. I'm sure he missed some of the gems in the middle of that. And so we can forgive you if you didn't get through verse 63. But I hope that you didn't miss these seven verses, secreted as it were, hidden as it were, regarding Caleb. Now, we've talked about Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and his conquering of Hebron. But I'm concerned this morning about the last few verses. Othniel, who became the first judge in chapter 3 of Judges, and he took this city, and Caleb said, if you conquer this city, I'll give you my daughter. She must have been certainly a very valuable wife and one that was worth fighting for. We perhaps don't often have that concept or picture in our marriage relationships. But the bride is here, I think, a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. Here is the bride of Christ who is married to Caleb's daughter, married to Othniel, Caleb's probably nephew or cousin or perhaps brother. It's not entirely clear. But there is an emphasis here, and she says this, and I want you to carry this with you. She says to her father, give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. And I want to focus on that this morning because this little picture, this little story helps us understand the importance of claiming the inheritance for ourselves and then passing it on to our children. How many of us, are there any of us, who have had our children come to us and say, "Dad, give me a blessing"? That would be an amazing request. I suppose for the first 8 or 10 years, your children asked you for something where you had to say no. No. So much so that one child thought her name was No, because her parents refused her request so many times and for such a long period of time. But here is a woman, a wife, a bride, and she comes to her father and says, "Give me a blessing." And I want to focus on that this morning. Now let's back up again and realize that the conditions of possession that are described for us way back in chapter 1 and verse 3, where we are reminded that God gave the children of Israel the land of Canaan. We know that they came across the Jordan River. That was death to self. And as they passed on the other side of the Jordan River, they may have been anxious to begin the conflict for the land that God had given them. It was an inheritance. They could not buy it. They didn't need to pray for it. It was theirs by order and by command of God. It was the purpose of God. Way back in Exodus chapter 3, He said, "I'm bringing you out of Egypt that I might bring you into the land of Canaan." And so we see again the promise of God goes all the way back. God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he waited 430 or 40 years for this promise to be fulfilled. Is God faithful? Thank you. Is God faithful? He is indeed. And even though a long period of time takes place, God will still fulfill His promises. And He gave His presence to them. God says to Joshua, "I will be with you as I was with Moses." And that also is a huge promise that God has given to us. And so in these verses, we have Caleb's proposal that we looked at very carefully, and where these three kings, these three giants representing the world and the flesh and the devil, were defeated by Caleb and by Othniel. And we have the first and really the only opportunity for God to say to us regarding the children of Israel, they drove out the enemy. If we come to the end of this chapter, we realize in verse 63, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell in the children of Judah at Jerusalem until this day." Caleb and Othniel stand alone as the one who conquered all the land that was given to them. And it's important for us to realize that as well. It is such a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, the bride of Christ, and our relationship to the Father. If we look at this, we realize that the only way in which the Lord Jesus Christ could provide for His bride was a conflict on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for a spiritual conflict, for a physical conflict with Satan himself, with the world, and with the flesh. And He defeated Satan. Hebrews tells us that through death, He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see that in Othniel. Othniel, by war, conquered a piece of ground for himself and got himself a wife. Our Lord Jesus Christ has done exactly the same, and He won a bride. You have trusted Christ as your Savior. If you believe the gospel, if you have been born again, you are part of the bride of Christ. And Othniel, our Savior, our conqueror, has delivered to us a piece of ground. It's amazing to us that all the land of Canaan was given to all the children of Israel. But each tribe had their portion. And here in chapter 15, we have a detailed description of these, of the piece of land and the outline where it goes throughout the southern part. And so, through his war, he won the victory, and that piece of land and that lady belonged to him. He received her as a prize for victory. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, part of the booty, part of the what he got on the cross through that victory was a believer in Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never been born again, if you have never been saved, enjoyed the forgiveness of God, you are not part of that gift of God to Christ. In the book of John, chapters 13 through 17, particularly in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says over and over again, "The ones you have given to me, the ones you have given to me." And he refers to the bride of Christ. And we have it way back here, tucked away among all these names that we can't understand and cannot pronounce, a beautiful picture of this. She must have been worth it. And he went to war and he conquered the enemy. The church is God's gift to Christ for his victory on the cross. But it was through conflict. And we see this again. We look at the worth that the Lord Jesus placed upon us as human beings. He said, "Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He saw a gathering of people called believers, and he went to the cross. He suffered and he died in order that he might have a bride, a group of believers from the day of Pentecost until the Lord Jesus takes the church out. It is graphically pictured for us here in Joshua chapter 15. What an amazing story. And we could spend longer on it. The contents of this possession we see is Hebron. The word Hebron means fellowship. Isn't it beautiful that the very place where this bride was going to live with her husband was a piece of ground conquered by Caleb himself. And he calls it fellowship. The fellowship of the church is one of the greatest blessings God has given to us. He has allowed us to gather on a Sunday morning like this. He allows us to gather again this evening for the Lord's Supper and for teaching. And we share with each other. It is fellowship. Me giving to you and you giving to me and you giving to each other. It is a wonderful time where we have the church functioning and serving as God intended. It's our Hebron. And you should enjoy and appreciate the blessing of coming with the Lord's people, hearing the word of God, gathering for prayer, gathering for the Lord's Supper, gathering for a meal, gathering for celebrations. It's what's right here in this chapter. And so it was a piece of land that was given by Caleb. To the man who would conquer it. But where is this land? It's called the Southland. Now, if you were to get a map of the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, you would see that this piece of land south of Hebron is right on the border of the Negev. The Negev, or the Shephelah. And it was a barren land. It was a dry land. It was a land that depended for the largest degree upon a early and a latter rain. It's not the mountain of Hermon where the snow melted and flowed down to the valley. It wasn't the valley of Esdraelon, a huge valley which is productive. It was almost barren land. But it was a land that was given. And as I look at this piece of land and I see the enormous piece of land, almost including the Sinai Peninsula, it's hard for anybody to live there. It's hard to raise crops there. Your flocks and your herds will not have the kind of food that's necessary. But it was a land that was given by God, by Lot, to Judah. And it was a land that was given by the command of God.
ask you, what's your land like? Some of you have land that is like the Shephelah. It's like the valleys of Esdraelon, productive lands, lands that prosper, lands that have water, lands that receive the sunshine. But some of your land, some of your place in the Church of Jesus Christ is a land that's dry. And you face trials and problems and difficulties, physical and emotional and spiritual. You have difficulties with your children and your family. You have difficulties in your business. It's true. You know it and I know it. And the land that God has given to you is a land that is barren, that is dry, that is arid. Most of us in that kind of a circumstance, and all of us have some of this in our world. All of us have this, some of this in our life. And most of us, when we respond to that circumstance and face that trial and that difficulty, what do we say? Lord, give me another piece of land. I don't want this. Let me out of this job. Let me out of this relationship. Let me out of this marriage. Let me out of this circumstance. Let me go. Give me another piece of land. Give me somewhere else to live. Give me someplace else to work. Give me something else. And I find that very instructive because we hear that time after time after time. And surely it's passed through your mind as well. We don't find that in this chapter. She didn't ask for another piece of land. She didn't ask for another more productive piece of ground. She didn't ask for a place where the earlier and latter rains would satisfy the thirst of the ground. She asked for water for the land that had been given to her. And I see this so often, and you do as well. We would like a change. God, change this, change that. Get me out of this piece of ground. Give me a better piece of land. Give me a better this, better that. And we have all kinds of ideas as to what we think God ought to do to adjust our circumstances so we don't have to live and dwell and function in this piece of ground that He's given to us. It was given by God, by lot, to the children of Judah. And somebody, someone, somewhere in the church has to have these kind of circumstances. And there are many reasons, which I haven't time this morning to look at. But I think it's very instructive to us that she didn't ask for another piece of ground. She didn't ask for a change in circumstances. She didn't ask her father for something that was not there. She asked for a spring of water. A spring of water that would feed that piece of ground that's given to her. You and I don't have to go very far to realize the importance of water. And the contents of this piece of land was it was barren. It was the southland. It was between the foothills, which were fairly productive, and the desert of the Shephelah below Beersheba. And there was another place called the city of the books, Debir. But then there is a challenge for our possession. Let me ask you, what have you been given? And again, I come back to the question, how many of you are content with the piece of ground God has given you? With the struggles and problems that come into your life over which you have no control. Some of them are financial. Some of them are physical. Some of them are the loss of a loved one or a spouse. And you say, well, I wish it was different. I wish it was different. I wish I had another piece of ground. Some circumstances needs to be changed. Oh, God, why have you put me here? Why is this land so barren? And we see it right in this little chapter. We, too, have been given a world. We've been given relationships that we cannot change. We've been given circumstances which we cannot alter. We have been given a piece of ground. And it's a gift. It was an order by God. God has superintended those affairs that have taken place in your life and mine. And it's a piece of ground which he has given to you. And we say thank you for that piece of ground. But it's hard to say thank you for the difficulties and trials and barrenness and problems that we all face. But she must have said thank you, because she didn't ask to trade that in on a better piece of ground. There wasn't much physical beauty to this piece of ground. It was barren. But she says, give me a blessing. What would you say if your son or your daughter came to you and say, Dad, give me a blessing? You say, well, I gave you a new car. I gave you an education. I've given you this and I've given you that and I've done everything I can. No, no, Daddy, I want a blessing. And I see here in this great text the cry of a spiritual woman, the cry of a heart concerned for spiritual, saying, Lord, Daddy, give me a blessing. And it needs to be a spiritual blessing. It needs to be a knowledge of the Word of God. It needs to be a concept, a principle, something out of the Word of God, something regarding the person of Christ, something regarding the work of Christ, where this child in some way cries out and said, give me a blessing. And you say, all I can do is give you a car, or I can give you a house, or I can give you this, or I can give you that. And the problem is we have not applied ourselves to the blessings of our salvation. And we find it easier to write a check than it is to tell them about the blessing of our salvation and list all the wonderful things that God gave us when he gave us Christ. Why is it when we come to the Lord's Supper we have so little to say about the blessings? Do we not know the blessings? Have we not understand? Have we not researched? When somebody comes and says, give me a blessing, is there a verse that comes to your mind and you say, look, this is a wonderful truth. Here is something to say thank you for. Here is a truth that will help you all of your life. You see? Give me a blessing. In verse 19, she says, give me. You've given me the Southland. And it was barren. And it was difficult. It was hard to produce crops. The orchards would not produce. The vineyards would not be well done. The flocks would not have water, and the herd would not have grass. But that's the land that was given to her. And she says, give me also. A piece of ground? No. Change my circumstances? No. Just give me water. We realize in our own culture over the last few months the importance of water. We stand in amazement at the barrenness of land today as you look out on your garden. Doesn't it look good? Does it look like it's productive? The trees around it are without leaves and without buds. What does it need? It needs water. It needs the warmth of the sun. It needs the care of a gardener. But the main thing that it needs is water. And what is water a symbol of? In the Word of God. It's a symbol of the ministry of the Word of God. It's a symbol of the Spirit of God. It's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What she wanted was that the circumstances in which God had placed her would be more fruitful, that there would be food for her family, that there would be a fruit from the vineyards, that there would be a fragrance to the beautiful blossoms that come from her garden. She was looking to the future. She was looking to the good of her family, and if they when they got married and they had children, there would be provision for children. Give me a blessing. And I see in this question, in this request, a wonderful example of a spiritual woman approaching a spiritual man, her father. He gave her. She asked for a spring. She asked for some water. And he gave her the upper spring and the lower spring. Now, what does that mean? Well, I could take you to the Philippines. There are those beautiful places on the side of the hill, and the rice is grown there, and the water goes up to the top, and it flows from one rice terrace to the next one, to the next one, to the next one, to the next one, and all the way down the valley. There are springs up there that flow down. The upper springs is what you receive. The nether springs are what you give. And if you don't take it in, you can't give it out. The wonderful blessing of a spring at the top of the hill that waters your whole piece of ground. And it's directed here by your foot and by a dam here. And the water flows and it ministers to the whole of the valley. The upper and the nether spring. He gave her more than she asked for. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like our Father? Who always gives us more than we ask. Would to God that we would cry out to our parents, give me a blessing. She's not asking for something that she doesn't have. She's asking for an additional provision that would make the land that has been given to her productive and fruitful. And she's looking to the future. The land was hers by virtue of her bridegroom's victory over the enemy. And she came like a bride. What a wonderful picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave, as Joshua did, gave the land of Hebron and its villages and its cities around. And Othniel claims the victory, takes his bride, and she says to her, Daddy, give me a blessing. What a beautiful picture for us of our coming to our Father. Fathers, let me say to you, have you got a blessing to give? Have you got a word in season and out of season? Have you a spiritual truth that has sustained you through your life and through your conflict, through your trials and difficulties? Have you that blessing that you can pass on to your children and say, here, son, here, daughter, this will help you. This will sustain you. This will encourage you in the midst of trials and difficulties and problems. It takes difficult issues to provide those kind of blessings. It's easy enough to write a check, but to share a blessing, that takes conflict. It takes war. It takes victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, which was the victory that God gave to Caleb against those three sons of Anak. They're living in your land. And to defeat them is to give you a whole reservoir of blessing that you can share and say, here, my son, here, my daughter, this is the means of victory. Here is the means of providing for your family. Look at your lot. Is it productive? Look at your land. Look at your life. Look at your locality. Have you thanked God for it? Which by doing so you acknowledge his authority and superintendence in your life? And have you gained victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? So that when somebody comes to you and says, give me a blessing, you have a word in season. And that grace pours from your lips as it did from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the picture? We must hurry on, because the constitution of this position is the upper and the lower springs, more than she asked for, surrounded by springs. It wasn't a lake. The lakes are dry. It wasn't a stream. It was a spring. A spring of, what does the Bible say? Living water. And we go back again to the Gospel of John. Out of your innards will flow rivers of living water. That spoke he of the Spirit. Don't you see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this lovely little picture? It's the work of God to give us a piece of ground that may be filled with trials and difficulties and thorns and barbs. But he said, I'll give you the upper and the nether springs. I'll give you water. And if you'll apply yourself to that piece of land, it will produce for your family, for your flocks, and your future will be secure in a little bit of water. A spring of living water. Where does it come from?
It comes from the Holy Spirit. And we have been given the Word of God so that those blessings will be known to us. To share Christ is the whole key, because the land of Canaan are the blessings that God has given to us. The upper spring. It's enough for sanctification. It's enough for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It gives to us an understanding of our privilege as members of the family of God. It explains to us the peace of God which passes all understanding. We can understand and appreciate the joy of God. All of these things, that's part of the blessings. And they come from that wonderful spring. And as they are applied to your land, no matter how barren it is, it becomes a fruitful land. And a land where you can enjoy the blessing of God. And when your son or your daughter comes and says, "Give me a blessing," you have it. You know it. And you can share it. May I ask you to remember cry of this woman, "Give me a blessing." And he gave her the upper spring and the lower spring, which fed her piece of land. What appreciation, how wonderful, what fullness this piece of ground must have been in her hands and in the hands of Othniel and Asher as they raised their family on that barren piece of land, fed by the upper spring and the nether spring. Your imagination can draw that picture, can't it? To turn that piece of land from almost nothing into a land that was productive for them as a newly married couple and for any children that came into that family. Give me a blessing. I hope that you hear that question one day from somebody in your life, in your family, among your friends. And somebody will come with a spiritual concern and say, "Give me a blessing. Tell me some truths about Christ. Explain, expound, define for me the joys that we have in Christ." And God, in his infinite grace and his wonderful wisdom as a loving father, will give you the upper and the nether springs for fruit, for fullness, for fragrance, and for the future. Are you content? I hope your answer is yes and no. I hope you say, "Yes, I'm content as far as the world is concerned," but I hope it's no. That the land, the piece of ground that God has given to you, you say, "Give me some water." Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for your generosity to us. We thank you that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We thank you that your divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in amazement and awe as you define for us these truths and these blessings as we read through our New Testament. Thank you for putting together so beautifully the Old Testament stories with the New Testament lessons, so that they're not far from our mind and not far from our heart. Thank you again for meeting with us and speaking to us, as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.